this time wasn't just a rough time for me and my family, but it was a rough time for the congregation. It was so beautiful being at the intercession and people praying for me specifically and feeling part of this congregation. And afterwards, I just realized how privileged I am and my family are to be part of you, you sitting in front of you and those that aren't here. How I can testify of people carrying us in however way God laid it on their hearts to help us, to carry us through this tough time, to carry us through everything from phone being stolen to the rest. And thank you. I thank God for you. And I thank you guys just for being there. And yeah, this is what triggered my message this morning. I think our congregation is at a very good place. But Jaco and I said, well, how do we make it better? And not because we want to change anything or because there's anything wrong. But when something is alive, it grows. Now, I've got children, and I can see they're alive because they're growing. And that's for us as well as a congregation, is not to, we are at a great place, but we can't stay there. We need to move forward, grow together. And we were speaking about how do we grow. And we came up with this vision. Jaco, I hope I've got it right. And our vision for our congregation this year is to know God, to grow together as a community, and to represent Jesus where we are. And it's for me, there's three keys there, actually four, if you dig deep, for us as a congregation. And we want to spend some time together to by the end of the year to say, well, is this us? Do we know God? Have we grown together as a community? And are we representing Jesus where we are? And then we went and we just wanted to have a look now. How do we get to this point? How do we work towards this vision? And so interesting, we said, okay, let's go and have a look at what the early church did. What did the early church look like? And Jaco said, well, for him, an important scripture in this is Acts 2, verse 42. And this is the early church, right at the beginning when the church started. It says in Acts 2, they devoted themselves to four things. To the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. These were the four things that the people that were forming the church worked towards. And this is what people looking in saw. Plain and simple. Yes, there were miracles, there were preaching. But all that connects to these four things. And for us, I think this is the scripture that connects our vision. That we are going to devote ourselves to these four things. And this morning, I would like to focus on that I underlined the fellowship. And just want to go through that it was important for them, the fellowship. So let's make it important to us. And I know if I say the word fellowship, I think most of us have got an idea what that means or what we think it means. We use that word so much. If I ask for hands for how many have used it in this week, I think I've used it. Okay, I'm preaching on it as well, but I've probably used it 10, 20 times. Now, if I ask the rest of you, some of you have used it as well. But you know, the interesting thing is I'm reading a little book by a theologian. It's called The Basics for Believers. And he basically takes Philippians and he works through Philippians. And the one statement he makes, he says, you know, that the word fellowship or our meaning in the church for fellowship has so diverted from the biblical meaning of it. He says, firstly, we forget that in the biblical context, it's not a verb. It's not something that you do. It's actually a noun. It's an item. It's a something. He says, it's interesting how we can invite an unbelieving neighbor to us for supper, and then we call it supper. And then the next day we invite a believing neighbor to our house, and then we don't call it supper, then we call it fellowship. What's the difference? Like this morning, and out of habit, I'm going to probably say it as well. Well, let's all join in the corner back there for fellowship. Because if believers drink coffee together, then they have fellowship. But this morning, I want to go and say, I want to reclaim the true biblical meaning of fellowship this morning. Because it's not when believers eat together. It's not when believers drink coffee together. It's much deeper than that. Lot deeper than that. And of course, some of you know that I'm an amateur theologian as well. So, of course, being one, I need to start with the Greek. going to the Greek, the Greek word is the word koinonia. And it's either koinonia or any of the various forms that word takes on. And it's interesting because we might think it's a Christian term, but it's not. It's a Greek term. It's what the Greeks used during the time of the New Testament. And the meaning behind it, it's actually got a business context to it. It actually describes a business partnership, a business contract. It describes a place where two or more people have shared interests, have the same goal that they work towards. There's no winner or loser in that context. The only thing that wins or loses is the partnership. Either we both win or we both lose. And that's when we get to the Bible, that the words fellowship and partnership are the two words that are the translations for the word koinonia. So wherever you read in the Bible in the New Testament, partnership or fellowship, it's the word koinonia. And it's interesting that although we as Christians use the word so many times, it's actually only used 12 times in our whole New Testament. Only 12. So for me, when I look at words that are used so little, when it's used, it's very specific what it's all about. And you need to look closely at the meaning of it. But if it's a business contract or a partnership, I think in our modern minds, if we go there, it seems very cold. Seems very professional. But the problem is, it's because we think like moderns. We don't think like Greeks. Greek world is sometimes a lot different to our own. And I went and I dug a little bit into the Greek culture and what koinonia really meant to them. And I was amazed that in the Greek culture, koinonia, business partnership, was at the same level as a marriage. the relationship that they saw between a man and a woman and everything that goes with it, they put that equal to a marriage. Because in a marriage or a koinonia, you would invest all your resources. You would invest all your time. You would invest yourself. It would be sealed with a ritual, just like our wedding vows. A business partnership would be sealed by a ritual and an oath, just like a marriage. And like I said, there's no winner or loser in the partnership. And ultimately, the foundation of that partnership, that koinonia, was, I give myself to you. And even in the Greek culture, the only way this business partnership can be separated is by death. So for me, it's interesting how the New Testament writers pick up this concept of koinonia being like, and marriage being connected. How they draw from this Greek concept to explain what the church is like. So I put up for those, I don't know, I was one of those people that didn't want to write his own vows, so I decided, well, let's go with what's put down. So on the 9th of October 2010, I got married. And when you stand in front there, for those that are married, you make a vow in front of witnesses. There's certain things that you promise. There's certain rituals you go through. And I decided this whole where these biblical writers want to use this koinonia concept, I thought, let me go and look, what did I promise on the 9th of October? And there's a long, I was so glad that the pastor says it and then you say afterwards, because I'm not good with memorizing. So memorizing a long piece of vow was not, yeah, I was so glad. But I just put some lines out of the vows, and it says there, in the start it says, I promise. And then the part says, in prosperity and adversity, in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, I promise to love and cherish you and to honor you in the Lord. Your people are my people, and your God is my God. And then later on, when you give the ring, you do another vow. And then the one part says, all that I am, I give to you, and all that I have, I share with you. This is a vow I made and probably some of you made. And then a little light bulb went on. I said, well, let's go and look at the early church, what they looked like. And I want you to remember this, these vows. So if you can put Acts 2 on. He said, and all who believed were together. Your people are my people. And had all things in common. All I have, I share with you. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing it, the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, your God is my God. And breaking bread in their homes, they received the food with glad and generous hearts. And then later in Acts 4, verse 32, it says, now when the full number of those who believed were one heart and one soul, and no one said that anything that belonged to him was his own. All I have, I share with you. All I am, I give to you. but they had everything in common. And it dawned on me that they were actually living out some type of wedding vow. And I realized that this fellowship thing can be likened to a marriage. We want to make it a lot of things. We want to make it to drink coffee, to eat together, to play together. But at its foundation, fellowship is as deep as a marriage. And I want to go through, just to show you a few more of the connections. I just put up 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 as well, just to give that fellowship a name. That the fellowship that we are part of is actually the fellowship of Jesus. And it's interesting there, we sometimes say that we think it says that we were called into the fellowship with His Son. But this is the fellowship of His Son. This is who we are. We are the fellowship of Jesus. And if we go deeper, it's interesting, it's our scripture for the year, for the shofar movement, comes out of, it's John 17 verse 21. And I just put the whole part there up just to show you the next level of this marriage thing. It says, I do not ask of these only, meaning the disciples, but also for those who will believe, who are us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. So it says that we are all one, but we are one in God. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. So here the marriage concept goes even that step further, of us as a church becoming one. And my proof is Genesis 2 verse 24, where Adam and Eve became one. So this is such a beautiful picture for me of the church, of how we are actually all married to one another. Now, it seems like a very foreign concept. It seems like polygamy sometimes. But I think that the scripture just shows how deep this connection runs between us all. And it's a beautiful connection. I just realized that I decided to go for one of one of those scriptures that I just think is some of those most beautiful scriptures in the Bible. And the scripture is Ephesians 2. And I'm not going to read it all, I'm just going to speak through it. But it speaks of this marriage, of what has happened when we come to faith and we come into one. And I just underlined there what was beautiful for me is that we are His workmanship. And that word workmanship is actually a beautiful word. It's a word used for a piece of art. We are God's piece of art. This marriage that we have entered with one another is a piece of art. And the Ephesians 2 scripture just goes through where he says that we were far. We were far from God. We were far from His people. But through Jesus, He's brought us near. He's brought us near to God and near to one another. Through Jesus, He has made us one. Through Jesus, He has married us. And now we are part of the same people. We who were far are now near. And He goes further and He says that the hostilities between us, we were hostile to one another. We didn't like one another. And we didn't like God. But through Jesus Christ, He broke down those walls that was between us. And He reconciled us with God and with one another. And you know what? He went even further. This was beautiful to me where He says that He actually abolished the law of commandments, the law that prohibited certain people to be part. That in the law, some people couldn't get close to God and close to the people. People like cripples, people like eunuchs, people like Samaritans, people like Gentiles. The law prohibited them to be part, and now they are. And He says what He has done, He has created them into one body. He has married them together. And I want to illustrate this. I'm going to pick on a few people. Okay. Vince, can you stand up? You like being picked on. Okay. You can stand right there. Madri, will you also stand up? Okay. I'm just going to use them as an example. Like I said in the beginning, I'm Daniel van Schalkwyk. Yeah. Afrikaner. Vince, you just say who you are. Name, surname. And what you want to say.
Vincent Mahloko. Okay.
My name is Madri Stegman and I'm a mommy.
And you can see I used for a very specific reason. And I started it. Our country's history says we can't be together. Our country's history has caused hostility between us. And our country is trying now to reconcile you with me. But if we admit, it's a struggle. But you know what? Ephesians 2 says, God has reconciled you with me. That is a piece of art. Madri, you're a woman. Those that watch the news, how much struggle, how much hostility is there between you and me? You just look what's going on in America. Feminist movement, call it what you want. But you know what? The piece of art is, through Jesus Christ, we are one. And that's the beauty of what God did through Jesus Christ. Koinonia also translates into communion, into community. The gospel will come in and take out all the hostility between us. And we are married, Vince. And that's the beauty of church. So how do we do this fellowship? How do we do this fellowship? And And asking that question, God took me again to one of my favorite scriptures, the beautiful scriptures that I like. And it's in Philippians 1. And it's verse Philippians 1, verse 3 to 9. And I think there's clues there how Vince and I and Marjorie and I and the rest of us grow in this fellowship. And I'm going to read it and then I'm going to go through it for us. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership, it's the word koinonia, of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I'm sure of this, that you began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of the grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. I read this scripture like as if I'm writing it to my wife. We can so quickly read over this. But if you start reading this scripture as almost like a, for lack of a better phrase, a love letter. I know there's some of us that are in new relationships and new things, and it's interesting how your affection for one another is so strong. And it's so interesting when I go through the scripture how I get that same feeling with Paul, where he says that he prays for them in verse 4 with all joy. I mean, when last, I'm going to say I'm convicted with that. When last did I pray for my wife with joy? But he prays with them with joy. And then he goes further and he says, well, I hold you in a special place in my heart. You're special to me. And it's so interesting how he says, because you were partakers of the grace. Because we're in this fellowship together. I hold you dear. I have great affection for you. Great affection. And this great affection he just affirms in verse 8, where he actually, if you go into the Greek, that phrase, for God is my witness, he's actually making an oath before God. He says, for God is my witness, I yearn for you. Phew. I told my wife when I read this, it's when we were just going out, and she lived in Ceres and I lived here in Cape Town, and during the week it was interesting, you yearn for that person, you long to be with that person, and here's Paul saying, guys, I miss you so much that it hurts. And then he finishes off and says, well, I pray that your love for me and for one another will just grow. That this affection that we have for one another just grows. Sure, and I mean, I'm so convicted by this. I mean, to ask yourself the question, do you yearn for someone else in this congregation? That if you don't see them for a week or two, that it hurts. And I asked myself, well, how did Paul and the Philippians get to this place? And the answer is they really knew each other. They knew each other in and out. And again, I want to use an illustration again. I like illustrations. Okay, I'm going to ask, and please put your hands up. Okay, hands up. Who knows about Ratanga Junction? It seems like everyone. Okay, keep it up. And then you probably know about the Cobra, don't you? Okay. So you who put your hands up, who of you have never been on the Cobra? Okay, great. That's for off Lizelle. Lizelle, how is it to ride the Cobra? But if you look at it, what does it look like? It looks scary. But probably you won't see it as fun. Of course. Okay, next person. Who has been on the Cobra? Ludwig, what is it like to ride the Cobra? Fun, adrenaline rush. Great. I'll tell you my Cobra story. This was when I was still single. We went to Ratanga Junction for the whole day. And I think I lost count at 20. 20 times I rode the Cobra. There was a stage that I could count in my head how long it took from beginning to end. How long it took to go up that steep slope before. I knew beforehand what turn was coming when. I knew the Cobra. And you know, when we go back to the Greek, there's three words for the word know in Greek. It's the word gnosis, which is where Lizelle sits. She knows about the Ratanga Junction and the Cobra. She's been there. She's seen it. She has an opinion of it. She's never experienced it. The next one in Greek is the word nosko, which is Ludwig. It's an experiential knowing. He knows what the Cobra is like because he's been on it. But then there's one deeper. The Greek word is epignosko. And loosely, you're right. Yaku says epic. That's where the word epic comes from. Epi means great or greatly. So epignosko knows that I greatly, experientially know the Cobra. And this is the point where Paul is with the Philippians. He greatly, experientially knows the Philippians. And that is the question that I leave with us this morning. Is, do you greatly know me? And do I greatly know you? Fellowship, defined, is a culture, an environment of intimacy. Intimacy, where I am known and you are known. Where I don't only know what you do, but know what you feel. And for me, the proof of intimacy lies in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Because we know each other, this happens. So that's the question you need to ask yourself. In your relationships in church, is this true? Do you know one another so well? And it's not easy. I'm not saying that now that I've preached on it and we've decided that, okay, this is what fellowship is, that it's going to be easy. It's not. I mean, our culture breaks down intimacy. If I ask people here in that are married, how's the intimacy in your marriage? I say, well, I don't know. And it was interesting for me that even in a communal society like the first believers had, we live in such an individualistic world today. But then it was all about community, and the African culture has some of it left. But even they had to work at knowing one another, at the fellowship. And it was striking how the start of the Acts 2 verse 42 says they devoted themselves to it. They worked at it. It just doesn't come from by itself. They worked at it. So let's work at it as a congregation. Let's create an environment for intimacy. Wherever we go, wherever it is your plan to have fellowship, create the environment of intimacy. And with intimacy, an environment of trust. And the only way we can do that is with the grace and mercy of God. To ask Him and His Spirit to be part of wherever we get together. And I want us to be at that place where we share physically and emotionally. And where we ask ourselves, do they know me? And where we ask ourselves, do I know him or her? And not, sorry, Lizelle, the Lizelle way. Or even the Ludwig way. But my way. Epigonosko. So, if you can just stand. If the worship team wants to, can come up for me. And I want to ask you to close your eyes. Close your eyes. And I just want to read the last part. If you can close your eyes. If you can just go to 2 Corinthians 12, it's the last scripture. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and I want you to close your eyes and listen to it. He's writing to the Corinthians again, and he says, "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish. And that you may find me not as you wish." And then he says, what he might find. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. And I want you to think, for the married people, think of your marriage, because I hope you got the message that even your marriage is a fellowship, a place of intimacy. And your fellowship is a marriage. Close your eyes and picture whether these things are there. Whether it be in your marriage or with your relationships. And I want you to bring it before God. Say, Lord, I don't want to be found like that. I don't want us to be found like that, where these things are present, because these things break down the environment for intimacy. Lord, destroy it and create in us a bond, a strong bond between one another, that when one suffers, all suffer. And when one is honored, all is honored. Lord, transform us through your gospel. Transform us to the image of your Son. Transform us to that place where intimacy, where we know one another, is part of our church culture. So, I want you to think, with your eyes still closed, do you feel as if you are not married to us? Do you feel isolated? Do you feel divorced? Because that is what happens when you are not part of the fellowship. Do you feel isolated from believers? If that is you, yeah, just acknowledge it. If you want, you can put up your hand. It's fine if you don't. But acknowledge it before God. And for you, yeah, if you feel isolated, I just come as a representative and say, I make the vow again. Your God is my God. Your people is my people. All I am, I give to you. All I have, I share with you. And then, if you're in that place that you feel that this is a tough word. It's a tough word to say, but I need to be married to Vince or to Peter or to me or to Ludwig. I want you to acknowledge it before God. If you struggle with trust, I want you to acknowledge it before God. And say, Lord, help me to trust the people around me. I cannot trust, Lord. Help me to trust these people in front of me. And not just with what I do, but with what I feel. Yes, Heavenly Father, I just come before you, Lord. Yes, Lord, I just proclaim, Lord, that we are one, Lord. We are one in Christ. We are married in Christ. Yes, Lord, and we come and we declare, Lord, that we will, Lord, come and live out that vow, Lord. We will live out fellowship, Lord. Yes, Lord, we come and we say that we are going to put it all on the table, Lord. We are willing to be known and to know. Yes, Holy Spirit, it's your fellowship too. You are the bond that keeps us together. I just pray for our congregation that you will water us with intimacy with one another. That we will really get to know one another. Because yes, Lord, we prayed this morning that we are in this fight together. We are not made to fight this fight alone. We are made to do it together. Bind us together, O Lord. Bind us together. And Lord, I pray for the fellowship that it will be strong. In Jesus' name.